I want to begin this morning by taking text outside of the Christmas story, and then the rest of the morning we'll spend in the Christmas story responding to those texts. But I want you to look at two passages of Scripture. One is found in 1 Samuel chapter 15. The other is found in James chapter 1. So we've got Old and New Testament representation this morning. And as we have talked about this series that I prayed that God would continue to reveal to me for something new and fresh and different for this Advent season, we talked last week about listening for God's voice. And we talked about the difference between hearing and actually listening. And I couldn't really pursue that too hard, because then where we're at this week is beyond listening for God's voice. Will we obey God's voice? Because usually when God speaks to us, He intends for us to do something about what's been said. And so part two of this Advent series this morning is to take what we've heard and to put it into practice. And so I want to read to you from 1 Samuel this morning. 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 22. But Samuel replied, "Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the voice of the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams." And so if we could put that in layman's terms today, it would mean, isn't it a lot better to do what you should instead of having to go around saying you're sorry all the time? James chapter 1 and verse 22 through verses 25, we read these words: "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror, and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does." Now, I don't know how you read and interpret Scripture, but for me, there's an immediate inference made in that passage. That if indeed the man who takes what he reads or hears and does it is blessed, then the obvious to me is that he who does not cannot be blessed. Now, I know that's not what we want to hear. But at some point, we have to come to submitting ourselves to God's authority, rather than thinking that God is just out there to help us achieve what we want. And so this morning I want us to turn our attention to the Christmas story. And I guess what I'm trying to say is I cannot tell you the number of times in both secular life and in the church I have heard someone say, "Well, I'll just tell you, it's easier to get forgiveness than it is permission." I don't think that's a Christian attitude. If I know that I'm going to need forgiveness rather than permission, that already means I'm planning on doing it my own way instead of doing it the way protocol calls for. And direct disobedience is sin, and sin separates man from God. With that said, let's turn our attention this morning to the Christmas story. And so we want to spend some time milling around in Matthew and Luke this morning as we think about the personalities that make up Christmas and are involved in this Christmas story and their responses to God as He's bringing this plan of salvation to earth. And so the first thing I want us to consider this morning is this, that God gives direction. we know that in our lives, first of all, we have the written word, and there's direction here. We also know that through that written word and through other principles and things that God indeed moves each of us individually in regard to our own life situations to make certain responses. And so I just want us to very quickly this morning to take a look at the direction that God gives. Now, you see the sign attached to the word there, one way. I just have to tell you, my philosophical position and my theological position is this: the Word of God is just that. It's the Word of God without exception, and there aren't other ways to do it. There's only one way. If you're planning on going to heaven, there's one way, and that's the way of the Word. It's the only option there is. We used to have we still have the building. We used to have a business here in town that sets over across 160 Highway, just south of Brahms. I think it's interesting that in a growing town, that somebody who used to advertise, "Have it your way," is no longer in business. And as a Christian, if you think you're going to go through life having it your way, you'll be out of business. Because I just want to tell you, God doesn't have Burger King religion. Look with me this morning at these passages of Scripture. We want to think primarily about four person groups or people here this morning: directions that were given to Joseph, directions to the wise men, directions to Zechariah, and then directions to Mary and Joseph as a couple. And we want to just take a little journey this morning and see what God said to them, what their response was, and how it ended up, and indeed to think, how do we apply that to our current lives? And so very quickly with us, let me just take you through Matthew chapter 1 and thinking about Joseph, and read to you Matthew chapter 1 and verse 20. "But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit.'" Okay, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife. That's the directive. Okay, in verse 21, it says, "She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus." Okay, that's a directive. Give him the name Jesus. And we go into chapter 2 and verse 13. It says, "When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. 'Get up,' he said, 'take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him.'" Get up, go to Egypt, and stay there. That's the direction that he was given. Verses 19 and 20 of the same chapter 2, it says, "After Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, 'Get up, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who are trying to take the child's life are dead.'" So now they're going back. But it's what God said, and it's when God said. There's a reason for it. We look at that same chapter 2 of book of Matthew and back up into the 12th verse, and we see this group called the wise men who aren't even Christians per se. They're perhaps astrologers. They're perhaps people who study sciences. We're not exactly sure. We call them kings sometimes. There's a little bit of vagueness to exactly maybe where they came from and who they were. But they were from the East, and they were of a different religious persuasion. But it says in verse 12, "And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to the country by another route." They were warned in a dream not to go. They were told not to go back to Herod. We look in Luke chapter 1, and we find Zechariah involved early on in this Christmas story as one of God's prophets and as a person taking care of things around the temple and such. And in Luke chapter 1 and verse 13, it says, "But the angel said to him, 'Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John.'" Two things. Now, you're going to get a son, and you're going to name him John. Okay? Done deal. Not a question. Not a maybe. Here's what's going to happen. You're going to get a son. You're going to name him John. And then we look in chapter 2, verses 21 through 24, and we find Mary and Joseph following through on some things that were a part of the protocol of that day. On the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise him, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he'd been conceived. When the time of their purification, according to the law of Moses, had been completed, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. So Mary and Joseph submitted themselves to the law. There's a directive there. It was God's law given to God's people, and they were following through on what God had already put into print. They've both known angelic inspiration, the messengers of God speaking to them and giving them a direction. Now they're submitting to the written law. That's there for all to see. So we see that this direction is there. And I remind you this morning that before you begin to tell God all the things of why you cannot do what He's asked you to do, that in this very story in Luke chapter 1 and verse 37, we find Mary and Elizabeth talking and speaking. At any rate, what it comes down to is it says this: for nothing is impossible with God. And you need to know that those whom God calls, He equips. Those whom God calls, He equips. He doesn't ask you to figure out the details ahead of time. He asks you to do what He lays on your heart. Make sure it's God's voice, and then act. Which brings us to the second point this morning. Not only does God give direction, but men make choices. Which way am I going to go? Am I going to go my way? I'm going to go God's way. Hopefully, as a Christian person, totally yielded and submitted, those two become the same thing. Your way is God's way, because you've yielded yourself to God's direction in your life. I want you to look at the responses here as we go back to these very same characters, thinking about these very directions that they were given, and we go back into Matthew chapter 1, and at verse 24, we find these words. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him, and he took Mary home as his wife. That's what he was told to do. So that's what he did. Now, we don't have time this morning to develop this particular issue alone, but think about what it cost Joseph to do what God told him to do in a society that said, you need to get rid of her because she's pregnant and it's not your baby. But the angel said, Joseph, don't freak out. They don't know everything you know, because we're about to fill you in. And sometimes God fills us in, and we're still more afraid of what the people think than we are about not doing what God told us to. We start trying to figure things out on our own. We start trying to do things our own way. In verse 25, it says, but he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. That's what they were told to do, wasn't it? Name the kid Jesus. So they did. Chapter 2. Verse 14. So he got up and took the child and his mother during the night and left for Egypt. How many times have we had direction from God maybe that seemed a little bit unusual that we weren't quite prepared for, and we wanted God to give us some time? Give me some time, God. Let me work all these details out. We didn't ask him what his plan to work things out was. Do you ever stop to realize that God prepared a way to pay for all this? Through those housewarming gifts? Joseph took his wife and his child to Egypt. In verse 21, we find it then say, so he got up and took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. That's what he was told to do. Leave Egypt, go back. He did. Went to Nazareth. So in every case, Joseph was found to be obedient. We know in chapter 2 and verse 12 that it says, after having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route, speaking of the wise men who listened to what they were told in the dream and didn't go back to Herod. Herod was the king. He was in charge of things. He had told them, when you find out, come tell me. Well, they evidently had a little prestige of their own, and they had enough sense to obey God rather than man. And they went back another way. In Luke chapter 1, in verse 18, after Zechariah had been told that he was going to have a son, we find out what his response was. Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I'm an old man and my wife is well along in years." In other words, he was saying it can't happen. I'm sure Joseph had a lot of questions, but he did what he was told. Zechariah said, "Now, wait a minute, let me think about this. This is not physically possible, probably. The odds are really against this happening." And he paused instead of just following through and said, "Yes, I'll do it." Now we find Mary and Joseph in Luke chapter 2 going to the temple. Circumcision, name, dedication, all the things that are a part of the law, and they obeyed every covenant and law that was written in response to the physical birth of their child. So here we have these folks making choices. The majority of this story are people who have been obedient. But Zechariah balked. And here's what I want to say about that. Every one of us is faced with choices. Many times we know that God is leading us to do something. Many times we know there's something written in God's Word where He said, "Do this," and we are still telling God why we can't. And part of the reason that we miss blessing, part of the reason that we miss opportunity, part of the reason that things don't go the way we hope is because we still haven't got things lined up with what God told us. And if God can't trust us with the obvious that's in print for everybody, why should He give us anything special? Doesn't the Scripture itself say something to the effect that if I can't trust you with a little bit, don't expect to get any more? So that brings us to point three this morning. Not only does God give direction, and not only do men make choices about what they're going to do with that direction, but our choices, our actions have consequences. Sometimes it's hard to find pictures to illustrate these thoughts. Sometimes they're kind of out there to where it's pretty hard to get a concrete picture of somebody thinking something. But we ran across this sign. And it really, to me, epitomizes the consequences. When we do what God wants us to do, there's breakthrough. But when we go our own way, generally speaking, somewhere along the way, there's breakdown. It's a simple fix. It's a simple fix. Do what God said. Trust Him. Put Him to the test. If you do what God tells you to do, He's obligated to come through on what He said He would do. How many of you here today would raise a hand and testify and say, I want to share with you an experience where God failed me. I did everything God told me to do and God failed me. Now, He may not have done everything we thought He was going to do in respect to something. He may have done it in a different way at a different time. Because our problem is not, if we finally get to the point of yielding, where we're going to do what God told us to do, we still kind of have in our mind what we want the results to be. We can't turn it loose. We can't let it go. We can't just let God reveal Himself to us as we go. We want to know stuff ahead of time. And that's generally what happens is when we find out what we want to know, we try to change it. Which is why He doesn't want to tell us. Because it makes it harder for us to obey. But I want you to think about this, because as actions have consequences, we realize that in the Scriptures that Joseph's actions were the fulfillment of prophecy. If you go back into Matthew and read all these things in response to Joseph, in every case of what we've read, it will respond by saying, "And this was the fulfillment of this prophecy." And it speaks to the prophecy of Isaiah 7:14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. And that happened. We read in Hosea 11:1, when Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. And we find Mary and Joseph coming back out of Egypt and returning to God's land. We find in Isaiah 53:3 these words, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering, like one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Do you know that the word Nazarene means despised? When they went to Nazareth, Jesus became a Nazarene, a despised one. Isaiah 53's prophecy 700 years before that was that he would be despised and rejected by men. We know that to be true as he went into the crucifixion. So Joseph's obedience in every case, Joseph's obedient act was actually the fulfillment of prophecy. Now, I don't know if Joseph thought about that ahead of time, but he would have been well-versed in the Scriptures. He would have known the prophecies. And can you imagine what it might have been like that if indeed Joseph did put two and two together early on to realize, hey, this is not so bad after all. Maybe nobody else is going to understand, but this is what I'm doing, and this is what the prophet said, and this is what's happening. And God is fulfilling His word through my very actions. I'm making history. And we look back on it in its complete full picture, but Joseph was taking it one step at a time, and he didn't understand what was going on. But I'm thinking God began to reveal the picture. Because those Hebrew boys knew the Scriptures. When the wise men obeyed what they heard in a dream, it literally saved Jesus' life. And if you stay with the story of Zechariah long enough, it comes to a good ending. But it has a little delay in there. For in Luke, we find that when Zechariah questioned in verse 18 and verse 20, it says, "And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their proper time." Well, we know that from the time he questioned the angel and doubted God, he lost his voice. But if you follow through in that chapter to verses 62 through 64, you find this. The relatives have all gathered. The birth of the child's happening. They want to know what they're going to name the baby, and everybody's expecting them to follow the normal practice and tradition and name the baby after somebody in the family. And so they ask Elizabeth, and she didn't say what they thought she was going to say. So they turn to Zechariah, and he asked for a pencil and paper. And we find this in verses 62 through 64 of chapter 1 of Luke. Then they made signs to his father to find out what he would like to name the child. He asked for a writing tablet, and to everyone's astonishment, he wrote, "His name is John." And immediately his mouth was opened, and his tongue was loosed, and he began to speak. So, hey, let me tell you, there is hope. If you get off the path, if you've disobeyed God, if things are not going the way you ought to go, let me tell you, you can get back on the path. That God's blessing can come in your life. That even if you've rejected God and kind of gone your own way and thought your own thoughts and you're doing your own things and you haven't obeyed the Word of God and you've disregarded what He said, that if God is still speaking to you and you hear that voice, you can turn and respond right now, and God will take you back in and receive you and bless you and move you in the direction and achieve the end purpose for which He has for your life. It is not over until Jesus comes. But here's the deal. To obey is better than sacrifice. To do it right is better than to say you're sorry. To get permission is better than forgiveness. To follow through on directives is better than apologizing for making excuses. Don't tell God you can't do what He asks you to do, because He knows you better than you know yourself. So when something is there in God's Word, or when something is there as God is speaking to your heart, don't tell God you can't do it. Now, you may not be able to do something this very second, but if you begin to respond in obedience, I believe that things will begin to fall into place and things will begin to happen that you never dreamed in ways you never thought of. And I just want to remind you that Mary and Joseph's obedience in doing everything the angels spoke to them and then following right on through in their lives with the practice of circumcision and the dedication of the baby and the naming of the child and follow the written law, which is the same to us as following what the Bible says. That we all got a Savior of the world. So what I'm also trying to say to you this morning is not just your obedience guarantees your own salvation, but your obedience may be the way for the salvation of others. When you do what God asks you to do and you can testify to obedience in your life and testify to how God is working, that draws people as they hear that testimony. But most of us, if we're out there disobeying, we're not wanting to talk about that too much. We might cause somebody to miss an opportunity. Our disobedience might be the missing link in somebody else's soul salvation. I mean, it's just the truth, because our lives influence other people. Are we influencing them toward Christ or away from Christ? Are the things that we do and the way that we're doing them causing people who don't know Christ to want to know Him? Sometimes we need to think long and hard before we act, because our actions have consequences. And it's awfully hard to get them back when we do them without thinking through them. To obey is better than sacrifice. It doesn't say that sacrifice won't work and that sacrifice may not be necessary, but what it says is to do it right the first time is way better than having to say you're sorry and try to make up for it along the way. So here's what I'm saying. I want you to ask yourself this question. What direction is God giving me, both in His Word and in individual inspiration? And what's stopping me from doing it? I want you to stand. Every head bowed and every eye closed. In this season of Advent, when we celebrate the coming of the Christ child, when we're glad that God loved the world and sent His Son, our response needs to be obedience to God's directives. Mary and Joseph took Jesus, had Him circumcised on the eighth day, dedicated Him, gave Him the name Jesus, made that all secure, followed written protocol. You have in your possession a thing called the Holy Bible. That's the written protocol of God. And if you want God's blessing and you want to help be a Savior to somebody else, if you want to help somebody else see the Savior, then know God's Word, love it, and obey it. And other people will be impacted by that. And sometimes along the way, there's going to be individual inspiration. God's going to give you direction about your personal life that nobody else might even understand. Where to go, what to do, when it should happen, how it will happen. The question is, without thinking about anybody else at this moment, just you and God. You and God. Are you being a doer of the Word and not a hearer only? Or are you acting like a man who saw himself in the mirror and walked away and forgot what he saw? Are you doing what God told you to do? If there's something in your life right now that you know is disobedience to God, if there's something in your life where you're questioning what God wants you to do, will you seek Him this morning? Will you seek Him? Will you follow Him? Will you choose His way? Or will you continue to go your own way and try to rationalize that behavior? There's only one solution to putting yourself in a position to receive God's blessing, and that is to do what God tells you to do the way He tells you to do it. Just like these personalities in the Christmas story who did some crazy things compared to what people around them would think. But God told them, and they knew His voice, and they did it, and it all worked out. It all came out okay. Helped us. Gave us the plan of salvation. I just wonder this morning if there's anyone here who just needs a place to pray. They would simply make their way to an altar of prayer and say, I want to do what God wants more than I want anything else. Because my way doesn't always work out. Is there anybody here this morning that says, I need to give in to a direction that God is trying to give me? Because to obey is better than sacrifice. You can say you're sorry, and God will forgive you. But you move a lot farther, a lot faster if you just do what God tells you the first time. Anybody like that? Anybody that just needs a place to say, you know what? I want to go with what God's got for me.